It's a Good Life, coming to you from Central Baptist Church, located at 1714 Southeast 36th Avenue, Ocala, Florida. Please join us as Dr. Lewis Woodard teaches and preaches from the King James Bible. Our prayer for you is that this program will help lift you to higher ground with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Dr. Woodard.
We're in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to pick up with verse 29 and go into verse 30. But first, let me thank you for being with me today, for joining me for this Bible study. You say, well, why should I be thanking you? Well, I thank you because this gives me an opportunity to open the Word of God and to share it with you. And the more we share with each other, the more we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you for joining me today, and I pray that you will have your Bible open, if possible. Now, if you're driving your car, don't try to open your Bible. I think you know better than that. But if at all possible, have your Bible open and read along with me as we study the Word of God together. And I do use the King James Bible. I keep reminding you of that. It is the Word of God, and it is God-breathed. And I pray that you're using the King James Bible and not one of those perversions that's put out by these publishing companies just to make money. Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, now we've been looking at Christ and His church and the husband and wife. And in verse 29, it says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Why is this? Verse 30 says, "For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." Verse 30, "For we are members of His body." Of whose body? Of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and we've already studied this. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it says, "And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." We see the idea here is that there is a close and intimate union between the Christian and the Savior, a union so intimate that they may be spoken of as one. Of His flesh and of His bones, the Bible says there in verse 29. You see, there is an allusion here, evidently, to the language which Adam used regarding Eve. Adam said this. He said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh," in Genesis 2:23. And the language Paul uses here in verse 30 is used to indicate the closeness of the marriage relation between a man and a woman. And Paul applies this as a connection between Christ and His people. Well, of course, the union intimated cannot be taken literally here between Christ and His church, you know, about being husband and wife. In other words, it is not that our bones are part of His actual bones, or that our flesh is actual part of His flesh, nor should the language ever be used that would imply a miraculous physical union. Now, there are some people today in some organizations that say that when you take communion, and some call it a sacrament, and it's not a sacrament when you take the Lord's Supper. It's not a sacrifice for us. Christ died once on the cross, shed His blood, and that's all He's going to do. He's not going to do it again. But you have those today who actually believe that the blood of Christ is actually in that cup when they take the Lord's Supper. They actually have the audacity to call it the Lord's Supper. They believe that the wine, they use wine, they use what the Bible says they're not to use, and that's fermented juice, that's juice with alcohol, and they will actually say that that wine turns into the blood of Christ. Well, I would say to them, have you ever pricked your finger and kind of touched it to your lip and you taste it? Yes, some people would say, yes, I've done that. Well, does that cup that you're drinking out of, does it taste like blood? And I submit to you, it's not blood. Nowhere in the Word of God does it say that when we take the Lord's Supper, that that juice turns into the blood of Christ. Nowhere does it turn into the blood of Christ. And then they will say, these folks who try to tell you that the Lord's Supper is a sacrament, it's a sacrifice, they will try to tell you that the wafer, the bread that is broken that we take in the Lord's Supper, that actually becomes the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me say this. Those who teach that do not know the Bible. Those who teach that have never studied about the communion that Jesus Christ instituted just before his crucifixion. And let me say this as well. Do you believe that Christ would have drank? Do you think that he would drink his own blood? Do you believe that he would eat his own flesh? Well, according to what these people say, then this blood and this flesh that they take today was instituted by the Lord back just before he was crucified. That means that if it did that, if it does that, then Christ would be a cannibal. He would be drinking his own blood and eating his own flesh back when the Lord's table was instituted. And that is the height of ignorance. That is something that people who are ignorant would come up with. It's a trick of the devil to turn the table of our Lord Jesus Christ into something that is not true. When we take the Lord's Supper, the Bible teaches us that as often as we drink and eat the bread, that we are showing the Lord's death until he comes. It's not something that we make fun of. It's not something we take lightly. It's something that we do because our Lord said that we are to do it. And one of these days, he told the disciples, he told his apostles, when he had taken the Lord's Supper with them, when he instituted it, he said, "Now I'm not going to eat this with you anymore here, but not until I go back to heaven, not till you're with me in heaven." And you know, I really believe, maybe, this is my own thinking, that at the marriage supper of the Lamb, now, once again, we are the bride of Christ, and we're going to have a marriage supper there. And I believe that could be the time that we partake of the Lord's Supper, that we're with him. And this is when we partake together with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We partake of the table of the Lord. Well, whatever it means and whatever it is, the Lord's Supper, whatever the marriage supper of the Lamb, it's still the Lord's Supper, and we're going to be there. Those of us who have trusted him as Savior, we're going to be with him, and we're going to enjoy eternity together. Well, our union with Christ is not a physical union, but rather a heavenly union. The union, the believer, and this is the church, his church, the union that we have with him is so strong that it sometimes seems to become inseparable from the physical. You see, if we avoid the concept of a physical union, it's almost impossible to use too strong language in describing the union of believers with the Lord Jesus. The scriptures make use of language which is stronger than that employed to describe any other connection. There's no union of affection so powerful as that which binds the Christian to the Savior. We're bound to the Savior. So strong is the connection of the believer to Christ that he, the believer, is willing to forsake father, mother, and home, to leave his country, become a missionary, to abandon his possessions, to go to distant lands and dwell among barbarians, to make the Redeemer known, or to go to the cross or the stake for love to the Savior. Many people have been martyred because of the love of Christ. He first loved them, and they're showing their love by going to the cross. They're showing their love to Jesus Christ by going to the stake. They're showing their love for Jesus Christ by being stoned. Jesus Christ loved us so much that he laid down his life for us. Shouldn't we be willing to do the same for him? Now, we can never repay him, but we need to be willing to do what he wants us to do. Now, many of us will never lay down our lives. Some of us may. But whatever it is, we need to be willing to do what he wants us to do, because he first loved us. He loved us so much that he died on the cross of Calvary. He suffered more than any person has ever suffered in this world. He suffered agony on the cross of Calvary. He actually suffered before he went to the cross, beaten, his beard pulled out, crown of thorns placed on his head and driven into his scalp. What torment he went through for you and I. But thank God when he went to the grave, it wasn't the end. He was there, but he came out of that tomb after 3 days and three nights. He came out victorious over the devil, victorious over death. When we go to the grave, if he doesn't come back for us first, when we go to the grave, before we go, we need to have this knowledge and we need to have this drilled within us, ingrained within us. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Jesus Christ has made it possible for every person in this world to have eternal life. And I pray that you've done that. I pray that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And saved person, I pray that you're living close to him, that you're doing what he wants you to do as a saved person. Tell other people about Jesus. Tell them that Jesus saves. Tell them that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Tell them that Jesus Christ loved them so much that he died for their sins, and that when they get saved, that when God looks down, he does not see sin in our lives. He sees Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the one who shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. That blood not only covered my sin, his blood took it away. His blood has taken away past, present, and future sin, because I'm saved forever. Jesus Christ has given me everlasting, eternal life. Well, now looking back to our verse, in verse 29 of Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 30 says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." You see, the account for it as men may, there has been manifested on earth nowhere else so strong an attachment as that which binds the Christian to the cross of Calvary. It's stronger love than that which a man has ever had for his own flesh and bones. And it makes him willing that the flesh should suffer because of the cross, even as those who have been burned at the stake or those whose bones have been broken. The suffering endured rather than to deny him. Can the infidel give a reason for saved people's strength to endure the trials and tribulations that come into their lives, other than it has a divine origin? The unsaved may try to explain away the closeness a child of God has with the Savior, but can give no solid answer as to how that child of God can leave this world with joy in their heart. The child of God, apart from the unsaved, knows when the breath of life leaves their body. He or she will be immediately in the presence of the one who died for the whole world. And that includes the infidel who ridicules God and his children. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." These are the apostles testifying to that. Paul the apostle said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Jesus Christ died for each of us, and I trust that you've trusted him as your Lord and Savior. Ask him into your heart today.
You have been listening to It's a Good Life with Dr. Lewis Woodard. We trust you have been blessed. More biblical teaching about the Christian life can be found by visiting our websites, lrwm.org or itsagoodliferadio.com. We would love to hear from you today. Our email address is life@lrwm.org. This is Doug Anderson reminding you that it's a good life serving the Lord. May the Lord bless you richly is our prayer.